That's a little bit about where my family, God's called my family and I, and just a little bit about myself, because I don't say that in the video, is my wife and I both grew up in Christian homes, and since it is Father's Day, I would not be here, and this is not the only reason I say this, but I would not be going to the mission field, my wife would not be, if it had not been for our parents. And God used our parents and their burden for ministry, not just to call us to the mission field, but just to be in ministry. And so, if you are, we were saved early, we were both saved at 5, we both have attended church all our life, a Baptist church. And so as a parent, you know, now that I'm a parent on the parent side, it is not in vain to train your children and to have missionaries over and to pray for missionaries, because, I mean, we're a product of that. And you all, I mean, it's not in vain to train children to have a burden. And so it's just something that it's like I feel the Lord has given us an opportunity to say, you know what, this is what happens when you train children right and when you do that. Not because I'm anything special to my wife, but it's just what happens when children are trained right, that God can use that. And so, you know, I know it's hard. You know, I have a 2- and a 1-year-old, and it's not always easy. They don't always do what you tell them. But I look at what my parents did with my wife and I, and what her parents did, and it is such an encouragement to know, you know what, if we do what God said, according to Proverbs, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe that is a promise, and we're examples of that. You know, God has done it, and God used our leadership to lead us to Kenya. God used my parents and my pastor to lead me to Kenya, to the mission field, and also to my wife. But if you want to hear more story, you can ask us later. But tonight... if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. And this subject that we're going to talk about is worship, and I thought it was kind of interesting that that's what Pastor talked about or taught about in Sunday school class this morning, and that was what I was intending to preach on before, and we didn't have any conversation, so this is just a little interesting. But John chapter 4, starting in verse 20, we're going to read several verses. So if you don't mind standing and reading with me, I'm going to read John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. All right, John chapter 4, starting verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank you. Now let's open up and a word of prayer, and then you may be seated after that. So let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would help me as I deliver the burden that you've laid on my heart. And always we talk about how to properly worship you. And I pray that you would help me to be clear in my thoughts and how I present it. And would you work in their hearts that you would help us to respond correctly to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So the question I have for you is, what is true worship? And that's something that we always want, because Pastor mentioned it this morning, but if there's a true worship, there must be a false worship. So what is involved in true worship? And we're not going to talk about maybe the different things that are involved, but I would like to talk about maybe the motives behind it would be a better way to say. And to do that, I need you to turn over to Exodus 32. And we're going to go through Exodus 32, which is about the golden calf. And there's 5 things in that passage, I believe, that if we take heed to them, we can see what true worship is, because these 5 things stop us from truly worshiping God. These 5 things, if they're in our life, they will be something that God says, no matter how good our music is, no matter how we look on the outside, these 5 things will stop us from truly worshiping God in a way that he believes is acceptable. Now, we're not going to read all the verses in chapter 32, but I had you turn to John, because the woman at the well is asking that. She said, you know, we worship in Samaria. Jesus said, no, Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. But he said, but you have to worship God in spirit and truth, not just a place, you know, so we don't have to just worship God at the church building. That would be kind of hard, because what would happen if, it takes 24 hours, basically, to fly to Kenya. So what would happen? I can't worship God for 24 hours, you know, I just have to suffer until I get there. No, we can worship God anywhere. So what is involved in true worship? So the best way is to look at what true worship isn't, what's not involved. So the first thing, let me read the verse, the first verse. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So you see the first thing the Israelites did, they waited down on the mountain, and Moses was up on the mountain for about 40 days. He had been up there, and God had been talking to him, God had been giving him a message, and the people at the down at the bottom just got a little bored, maybe it'd be a good way to say it. They said, well, where is Moses? We don't know what's happened to him. If he hasn't come down from the mountain, we haven't heard anything, seen anything. So the first thing they did is they said, okay, Moses, we want you to make us gods, which shall be able to lead us, something that we can worship. So if we want to summarize it into one word, they rebelled against God's leadership. Because if we think about it, let's go back a few chapters if you want to say that, and who gave Moses as their leader? It's Sunday evening. It's a right to answer back. Who gave Moses as leader of the Israelites? God did. So if they're saying, wait, you know, Moses, maybe he must be dead. We don't know what's happened to him. Let's make new gods. They're not just rebelling against Moses, but they're also rebelling against God. They're saying God didn't do a good job. You know, maybe God's dead. And if we rebel against our leaders, the Bible says that he can't honor our worship. In fact, in Romans 13, you don't have to turn there, Romans 13, 1 and 2, it says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so, if we think about leaders, God placed leaders. Now, as children, they don't get a chance to choose who's their parents. You know, my kids, they didn't get to choose. They just got, God gave my wife and I to them, and they have to suffer, you know. And I was given to my parents, and I didn't get to choose my parents. Now, sometimes people get to choose, but overall, you don't get to choose your parents, but God knows whose parents are best for who. And my parents were best for me. They probably wouldn't have been best for you, but they were best for me. God knew what I needed. And that's a comfort to know. You know, I wasn't born in someone else's house. I'm sure Pastor Tidd would have been a good father, but he wasn't the one God knew I needed. He knew I needed my father. And if you think through all those things, you know, God gave us our parents. And so if you're a child still under your authority, or your parents, are you honoring and obeying those authorities? If you're not, it doesn't matter if you sing in the choir or sing in the special group or do any of those things. Those are all good things. But if you are rebelling against God's authority, God can never honor that. That's what he says. He says, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Some other leaders that we have in our life, you have your pastor, I have my pastor. And God puts them as leaders. They are, I mean, usually churches vote in a leader, or in Pastor Chit's case, he started the church, but God directed them to here. And yes, sometimes people have to vote in a pastor, but ultimately it's God who is in control of which pastor is and where, and we should honor and respect that authority. We shouldn't try to rebel or split churches, and I got the opportunity, if you want to say that, to be in a church that had a church split, and that's ultimately what it was. They thought, this pastor is not doing what he should be doing. He's not going the way we think he should be going, and he was. He was going the right way, but ultimately they are saying, well, you know, he wants to have new people in the church. We don't want new people in the church. We like our own little group, and that's a sad state for a church to be in, and the church ended up splitting over that, and that's sad because this verse in Romans says that those people shall receive to themselves damnation, and I believe that's just what the Bible says. It's not because I hate those people. In fact, I'm friends with some of them, but that's what God's word says. And then we have other leaders. We have state leaders and other government leaders, but I just want to kind of focus on the ones that we all have. If you have teachers, there's obviously those, but let's just focus on pastoral leadership and our parents. All of us have those. Do we have a right relationship with them, or are we rebelling against them? Well, the Bible says here that if we are rebelling against them, it doesn't matter how good or bad our music, our worship is, how good or bad our actions are, how good or bad we look. It doesn't matter. If we're rebelling against authority, he can't accept our worship. It's just as simple as that. It almost seems like it's too simple, but that's just a very simple thing. So and that's why I told a little bit of my testimony, my wife's testimony, is God used my leaders. You know, I would not know when I surrendered to go to the mission field, I believe the Lord would have me go to France. And France is a little different than Kenya. But after graduating from Bible college and seminary, it was, you know, there's no book that, at least that I know of, that says, okay, you know, after you graduate from college and all the higher degrees, whatever you do, then you need to take this step and do this and this, and then you'll end up on the mission field. And so I got to pray with my parents about, okay, God, how am I going to go to where I believe you would have me to go? And I got to pray with my pastor. And the Lord, you know, shut the door, obviously, because I'm not going there, shut the door in a very clear way to us. But it was an answer to my prayers, my parents, my pastor, and then through my pastor, he opened up a door for me to go to Kenya, which I thought, well, I'm not going to Africa. That's not where I burdened, but God knows best, and God used my leaders. I wouldn't have not been, ended up there if I had not listened to my authorities. And now that's, I know that's where God called me, and he's just made it very clear, and that's also how I met my wife. God used, not my, my parents didn't arrange in a marriage, but he used them to kind of guide and protect me from giving my heart away until it was the right person. So the first person I got to go out with on a date was my wife, and the same for her. God protect us. God used our parents. And that's why I believe that it's not just us. We just didn't happen to do everything right, but God used us. God used our leadership and protected us, and I think all of us can have the same testimony. Maybe you already do, and if you're a young child, trust your leadership. Are they perfect? No, but neither are you, and you know, none of us are perfect, but God is so big and is sovereign and is so in control that it doesn't matter whether your parents are doing the wrong thing or the right thing, God is still going to honor you and bless you for obeying him. The verse that Pastor Ted read this morning about children in Ephesians, it doesn't say whether your parents discipline you or not discipline you right or do all the things right. It just says, children, obey your parents the Lord, for this is right. That, and then it goes on to say that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. He doesn't give any qualifications. He just says to do it. And that is our responsibility. And another testimony, this is not my testimony, this is a friend from college. She had an unsaved dad. And she believed, okay, God, I think you want me to go to a Bible college to study and get ready for ministry. And her dad said, no, I don't want you to go. And to her credit, she honored God and said, okay, God, I believe you lead through my authority. I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to study at a community college. And God used that for her dad to say, wow, there's something different about you. I'm going to let you go to Bible college the next year, and I'm going to pay for it all. You know, and that's something that's like, wow, that's neat. That's someone that's unsaved, and yet God was able to work in an unsaved dad's heart because of the testimony of the child. And the Bible does say the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can change it. And we see it in the Bible. You can see constant things. God is so big that he can do that in answer to our prayer. So the first thing that stops us from worshiping God correctly in a way that pleases him is rebelling against his authorities. And that's just what is a very basic point, but it's also a very key and essential point. The next one is in verse 4, so I'm going to read the next couple verses, verse 2 through 4. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that golden calf that Aaron made the gods that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt? And we all know that. And I think Israel all knew that. But the second thing that I see hinders proper worship of God is starting to believe a lie. And a lie is just something that's simply not true. And for us as Baptists, one of our distinctives that makes us different from Presbyterians or Catholics or any other denomination is everything we believe. The Bible is our soul, our only rule for faith and practice. So everything we have, we should be able to go back to the Bible and say, this is why we do what we do. Amen. We don't go back to the church fathers or anything. I mean, they get maybe good ideas, but the Bible is our authority, not someone else. And, I mean, that's just a simple Baptist thing, but that should be the way of life we live. So that's the best way to keep our lives in line with God is just to say, okay, God, what do you say? Not what do I think? What does someone else think? And that's the best way to protect us from a lie, is just stay with what the truth is. The third thing, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the third thing, this might sound kind of funny, but is they played. Now, they don't mean just to have a good time, because This church, I think I can tell, you enjoy like having a good time. I mean, your pastor and just the different people, just kind of, you enjoy having a good time, and I enjoy having a good time, and that's not wrong. But here, I want you to look up a verse, I think, that makes it clear. In 1 Corinthians 10:7, Paul, I have it written down here, but Paul wrote down, he said, "Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and he said, these people were idolaters. And the first thing, at least I would think, when reading that verse, of course they were. They had the golden calf. But that's not what Paul said. He said, "Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And I think what they mean by the idea of play is they put their own desires ahead of God's. They worship themselves, basically, say, what feels good for me? What do I want in a worship service? You know, do I want to dress this way? Do I want to play this music? It doesn't matter what God wants. I'm not here to worship God. I'm here to worship myself. That's basically what Moses is saying here in Exodus and what Paul said they did in 1 Corinthians. They worship themselves. And obviously, that would be idolatry. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping yourself. And when we come to worship, do we ever consider what God wants? I mean, we are trying to worship God. That almost seems to make sense. But have you ever said, okay, God, how do you want me to worship you? What song do you want me to sing to worship you? How do you want me to praise you? What do you want me to praise you for today? Don't you think God has choices? I know, as a father, I like to be praised for certain things, or as a husband, I like to be praised for certain things, and maybe other things I don't really care about. And we're made in the image of God. So if that's what I want, and I'm only an imperfect human, don't you think God wants certain things? And through the Bible, you can see all the things that God is. And God is our creator. And God is our savior. You can go through and just see the different things that God is. But that's the third thing that hinders our worship. Your own self, my own self. Worshiping what I want. And we don't have idols, at least I haven't seen any idols here at the church. But we do kind of put ourselves in what we want ahead of other people, isn't that very easy to do? We say, well, I like that piece of music. Let's go ahead and do that. Or I like whatever, the way this looks, Or do we do that often? I know I do. Sometimes I don't even consider and think about asking God. And we need to be careful because we can very easily switch from worshiping ourselves or worshiping God to worshiping ourselves. So rebellion against authority hinders worship. That's not very hard to see. Believing in a lie, something that's not true, something that's not true about God, and then worshiping myself. Then the fourth thing, this happens in several verses, but I'm just going to read two of them, verses 19 and verse 25. And it came to pass, as soon as he, that's Moses, came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And then verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, the fourth thing is nakedness. Now, naked does not always mean they didn't have any clothes on. Because, just for example, think about Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they were naked. Then they put on fig leaves, and God still considered them naked. I mean, they had a covering on. And so then he made them clothing of skin. So the fourth thing, I think, I'm going to summarize it in being immodest. And in modesty, there's lots of discussions what is modest and what isn't modest. But I want to ask you a question, because I'm not here to start any of those discussions. That's not what I want. But why do we need to be modest? I mean, if we can just start there, why do we need to be modest? And the reason we need to be modest is because we're here, this goes back to the last point, we're here to worship God. And if I'm dressing in a way that draws attention to me and not God, then I would say, well, that's immodesty. That's doing what these people were doing. Maybe I have more clothes on than they do. For instance, in Africa, how many of you have ever been to Africa? Okay, got a couple people up there. Down here, yes. In Africa, they love very colorful, very bright, mismatching, according to American notion, clothing. And it's just like, wow, that's so gaudy. Now, it fits in there. It's their culture. But if I was to wear a traditional African dress up here, you would probably all wonder, where did he go shopping? Did he make his own clothes? Or, I would be drawing attention to myself and say, look at me. I can not match. But in a sense, wouldn't that be immodest because I'm drawing attention to myself instead of God? Yes. And that's the same for all of us. When we dress, because that's basically what modesty is, who are we seeking to draw attention to? Not that we can't dress nice. I'm not saying that. Or dress weird. I'm not saying that either. But have we ever thought, is God going to be noticed by this, or is it all going to be about me, what I look like? They're going to draw attention to me, how handsome I look, or pretty, or whatever, or just look at me, just get someone's attention. Have we ever thought, wouldn't when I wear something, what's the reason I wear something? Did I pick this out so that everyone would notice what a sharp dresser I am? Not really, I didn't think about it, but I think if we think about modesty in that way, it's not about then, not that we don't need standards. Standards are good, and I'm not saying throw out the standards, but it helps me at least think, okay, when I'm dressing, when I'm presenting myself, am I presenting myself in a way that's going to bring the attention back to who God is? Or am I dressing or presenting myself in a way to say, wow, look at me, look at what an awesome guy I am, which I'm not, but I'm just someone who serves God. But do you think that way? And I would challenge you too, because here, these people, they unclothed themselves, and obviously that was not to draw attention to who God is. That was to draw attention to who they were. And the Bible talks about there being other things that went on there, fornication and other things, but all those things because they did not draw attention to who God is. They wrongly worshiped him. And then the last thing that hinders our worship, so we have rebellion, lies, playing or worshiping myself, and then immodesty, which is, again, worshiping myself. And then the last thing is just having sin in your life. And verse 21, Moses says, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And if we were to turn back to Exodus 20, in fact, I will turn back there, and I'm going to start reading through the Ten Commandments. And when you think that the Israelites in this story broke one of the Ten Commandments, I want you to just raise your hand. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, obviously, they had a golden calf, so yes. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Yes. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Yes, he did that. And verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they did that. And if we were to turn back to Exodus 32, the King James translators did us a favor, because I don't think hardly any of us know Hebrew. But in here, anytime there's a personal name of God, known as Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on which person you are, they put it in the all capital Lord or God. So Exodus 32 and verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, and it's all in caps, which means it's not the Hebrew word for Lord. The Hebrews had a very high reverence for God's name, and so they did not put God's name in right there. They would put another word, so they put in Lord, but it's actually the Hebrew personal name for God, the one that says, I am. That he said, so tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, the one who said, I am, the one who brought us out of Egypt. And if you go through there, they were not worshiping a God. They were saying, no, this golden calf is God. And obviously, they are blaspheming God. They're making God's name light. And then if we could keep going through there, and there's the one about adultery, and there's the one about stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you, and a lie, bearing false witness. And we could keep going. And they, right there, they broke at least 6 of the Ten Commandments. And they had just gotten the Ten Commandments. And so, obviously, they had sin. They broke God's law. That's what 1 John says. Sin is the transgression or breaking of God's law. So, these 5 things, if they are in our life, they hinder us from properly, from truly worshiping God. And the result in Exodus 32 is that God sent a plague. And there were thousands of people that died because God did not accept their worship, even though they said they were worshiping God. They thought, hey, this is how we're going to worship God. We're going to do it our own way, and God did not accept it. And to sum up, you know, I don't want to end on a negative note. I'm not that type of person. But in 2 Chronicles 17 and 20, if you were to take, we're not going to take our time and turn there, but there is a story, a true story, obviously, because it's in the Bible, about what happens when you truly worship God. And I believe it's Jehoshaphat, I didn't write down the name, but he received a letter or a notice that all these, this huge army was riding, coming against him. And his first response was not to call out the army. And my dad was in the armed military, and so that's what I probably would have done. But his first response was not to do that, but to go right to God and say, God, it doesn't matter how you deliver, with many or few, I know you can deliver, and we're your people. Will you deliver us? And God sent a prophet, and he told him, okay, I'm going to take care of it. You will not have to lift a sword. So then, in response to that, he got out the priests, who were also the musicians, and he's put them in front of his army, and they marched out the next day, and he instructed them to praise God for the beauty of his holiness. And the verse goes on, the chapter goes on to say that when God heard them praising him, then he went and discomfited, he wiped out the enemy. He took care of them, and all Israel had to do was go behind and pick up the spoil. They didn't have to do any fighting because they praised God for who they are. Now, we don't have any, we don't fight like that. We aren't a nation like that, but isn't it, God is the same God, and if he can deliver like that, can't he do the same thing? Don't we have things that are obstacles for us? Don't we have people that look like, boy, I don't know how God would ever change their mind? But we can praise God, worship him for who he truly is. That's what we do on Sunday. That's one of the reasons we meet. It's a worship service. And we can worship God throughout there. And when we properly worship God, God is glorified, and he delights to deliver us from many of our troubles we're in, our trials. We just praise him. And I'm not saying, okay, if you praise him, he's going to make you rich. That's not what I'm saying, but he can deliver us. Just think about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They said, okay, God, he can deliver us, and even if he doesn't, he's still who God is. That should be our attitude. And when we get rid of these areas that hinder our proper worship, God is so much more greatly honored and exalted, and he can be shown to the community to be the God who he truly is. So, what are the requirements for worship? John 4:24, you have to be saved. According to the there, you know, they that worship God, a true worshiper, someone that's saved, and I think that would be most of us here tonight. But then, after that, just stick with what the Bible says. Praise God for who he is. Worship God for who he is. And then examine yourselves, just like it says in 1 Corinthians, for the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves to see if there's any sin. Or we can do like it says in Psalms, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way. And then when there is, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, God can work. Because our sin often is maybe the hindrance to God working. And I don't know about you, I like to see when God works. And I think if you think about it, you have seen God work in your life. And if you were just to stop, the song goes, count your many blessings. Have you counted your blessings? Wow, that was God that did that. That wasn't me manipulating it. That was God that led me to Kenya. I can think about my testimonies. That was God that led me to my wife. That was God that did this for me and did that. God did that. I'm going to worship God. I want to get rid of these things so that God can do even more and mightier things than he has done before. And so that is just the burden that the Lord's laid in my heart, is that we would truly worship God. Not that you maybe we're worshiping in the wrong way, but what about our motives behind it? You know, are we worshiping what we want instead of we don't care what God wants? Are we believing a lie? Are we rebelling against our authority? Is there sin? Any one of those five areas. Are there any of those in our life? If there is, let's get that right so that we can truly worship God and then see God work those mighty miracles that we read about in the Bible and we read in history books, and God has done it in the past and he can do it again. So, Pastor, if you wouldn't mind closing tonight as you see fit.
All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you now. We Thank you, Lord God, for the message that is just presented to us. And Lord, you know exactly how you would have us to worship you. And you know what's taking place in the hearts and minds of the people that are here tonight. I pray that you would speak to each one as they have need to be spoken to, and they'd be willing to make whatever decisions that you would have them to make yet here tonight. For this we pray in Jesus' name.